on up, Corey. Good morning, by the way, everybody.
Good morning.
Hey, can we get this guy a mic? Is there a microphone? Okay. So I told Corey I was going to put him on the spot this morning. I did not tell Corey what I was going to put him on the spot about. So he was given warning, but he was not given much of a warning, okay? So Corey, I'm going to ask you a question, okay? Is your mic working? It's very important that his mic's working. Very important. It's not on?
No, I'm saying I don't think yours
is
on.
Mine?
Test.
Mine's on. What Devin is trying to say is that I'm naturally loud. So take
Hello.
It how you want. Okay, so Corey, what was one of your favorite TV shows growing up?
Seinfeld?
Okay.
Yes. I love that show.
That's right. So we know you wear the Kramer shirt. We
yep.
know you're a big Seinfeld fan.
That's right.
There was another one, too, that was maybe slightly older than Seinfeld. Matter of fact, a lot older than Seinfeld. And it involved three guys.
Three Stooges.
Okay, right?
Okay.
And so who was your favorite character on the Three Stooges?
Oh, yeah, Curly. He's my
Curly.
Favorite.
Does anybody in here, I know a lot of you younger guys, you're not going to know who the Three Stooges are, right? Unless you've seen the updated movie. You guys know the Three Stooges? Okay. You know who Curly is, right? Is that your favorite one? No? He's the best. Okay, so Corey's right. That was the favorite, right? So one of the things that's really funny about Corey is whenever he was in elementary school,
Oh my gosh.
Do you used to make the Curly noises, right?
Yes.
Can you make the Curly noises?
Woo woo woo! All
right. He used to make the Curly noises at school, and the teachers didn't have any context for why Corey was making the Curly noises.
I used to run around the hallways, and I would just say woo woo all the way around. And during parent teacher conferences, my teacher would tell my mom, you know, your son likes to go around and yell woo 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 to everyone around her. And
yeah, and so they thought something was wrong with him. So anyway, one of the things that the guys would say a lot is they would call each other wise guy. Can you, in your best Curly impression, can you throw that line out there?
Woo woo woo.
That one?
No. What are you, a wise guy?
What are you, a wise guy?
Okay, good enough. All right, thanks. You guys give him a hand. Go sit down. So I was not allowed to watch Three Stooges when I was growing up because my mom thought it taught me to punch people, probably because it did, because I would try the Three Stooges moves on my sister. And so, I wasn't allowed to watch that at my house. But one of the things they would call each other a lot is, hey, what are you, a wise guy? You know, and so whenever I hear the phrase wise guy, like, two things happen for most people. Either your mind goes to the Three Stooges because you remember that line being repeated over and over, or it goes to, like, the mafia. How many of you guys, when you hear the word wise guy, you think mafia? Okay, a few of you, right? We don't usually think of it in terms of wisdom and in terms of somebody that knows all about the answers to life's problems or is very skilled at living life. But we're actually starting a new series that we're going to stay in for a few weeks here on wisdom, and it's entitled Wise Guy, and it's on the character of Solomon. And most of you in here, you've heard of Solomon, you know who Solomon is. He's the second son of King David and Bathsheba. He is the third king of Israel, and in the Old Testament, if you read his story, there's a little bit of drama that starts out whenever he first assumes the throne. There were some other people that were trying to take over. But after he secures the throne and he's now the king, he goes and one of the first things he does is he goes and worships the Lord. He makes a sacrifice of 1,000 animals to the Lord. He spends a night worshiping the Lord. And later on, God appears to him in a dream. And God asks Solomon, hey, you can ask me for anything you want. What is it that you want? And I want to share this with you. This isn't on your notes, which, by the way, there's some notes in your bulletin. If you want to pull those out, that's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at on there, along with some places for you to take some notes. So this isn't on there, but we'll put it on the screen for you. In 1 Kings 3, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. And then Solomon's reply is, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? And so God said to him, since you asked not for long life, nor for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Now pay attention to that. God, the God of the universe, tells Solomon, I'm going to give you so much wisdom, I'm going to give you such a discerning heart, there will have never, ever been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. This is a very, very special guy. This is right here in God's word. There's only one Solomon, okay? Nobody like him. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor. Lifetime, you will have no equal among kings. Now, I heard this story as a kid when I used to go to church. We used to talk about Solomon in Bible class. And I learned about Solomon's request from God and how God was so pleased with his request. Not only did God answer his request to give him more wisdom than anybody else, he also gave him all of the things he didn't ask for. Long life, wealth, success. Solomon, in the grand scheme of history, is the wealthiest king to have ever lived. He is the wealthiest. He is the most successful. He is the wisest. He is a special guy. And there's something else that I think as a kid I didn't understand, now as an adult that I do about Solomon. And that is, whenever I was a kid and I heard about Solomon and I thought in my mind or pictured in my mind him asking God for wisdom and then God answering that prayer, I think in my mind and in my heart I just sort of envisioned God zapping Solomon with wisdom right there. But did you know that's not how God answers prayers for wisdom? He doesn't just zap you in the moment. This is typical of him in a lot of ways. Whenever we ask him for things, he doesn't just answer the prayer all at once. What we see happen in the life of Solomon is that God answers this prayer to make him the wisest man ever over the course of a lifetime. And immediately following this encounter, not too long after, Solomon is not living the life of the wisest man who ever lived. He's living the life of an absolute fool. This is a guy who goes from worshiping God to breaking all of God's commandments, to worshiping other gods, to marrying women that were outside of their faith, to wrecking his life. Much of his life was spent a wreck. But then he learns from his mistakes, and as an old man, that's where we see God's answer to this prayer really emerge, and where we're able to, like, okay, that's the guy right there. What we're starting in this series, and I'm giving you some context because it's important you understand what we're looking at, okay? What we're starting this week and where we're going to be for the next few weeks is in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes is one of the books of the Bible that Solomon penned, but it's old man Solomon who's penning this book. It's not young man Solomon who's being an idiot. It's old man Solomon who has done all the dumb things and made all the dumb mistakes, and he's learned from them, and now he's come back to faith. And by the end of Solomon's life, now he's a faithful man of God. We're going to see Solomon in heaven. When we go to heaven, we're going to get to see Solomon. There was a period of time in Solomon's life where that wouldn't have been the case, but it appears he repented as an old man when he's wise. As we open this book, I want you guys to understand we are opening a book of the Bible that's written by who God says is the wisest man to ever live. And so when we talk about a wise guy, when we talk about wisdom, when we talk about a source text that's a good example of what wisdom looks like, Ecclesiastes is a jewel in that, okay? So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get into our lesson for today. Okay, let's pray. God, I want to pray as we open your word today, as we open Ecclesiastes, Father, that we will identify with this man. God, the truth is, he's so wise, but at the same time, he's not so far from us that we can't learn from him. He's asking a lot of the questions and struggling with a lot of the issues that we struggle with today. And so I pray that we'll find ourselves in this text today and in this lesson. I pray you open our hearts to your word, and God, that we'll apply what we learn to our lives, and it's in your name I pray, amen. All right, so the big question today in this first lesson that Solomon tackles in life is, why am I here? Why do I even exist? What is this life all about? This doesn't make sense. Okay, has anybody in here ever struggled with this? I know I have. I have gone through it with this. I lost hope in life for a period of time when I was younger because I couldn't figure this question out. I didn't really believe in God at the time. And so this was a struggle. Well, Ecclesiastes asks this question, and then what we're going to see, Solomon asks this question, and that what he's going to do in this lesson and in the book of Ecclesiastes is he puts out a bunch of alternatives where he looked for meaning. Because as a younger man, he didn't really find his meaning in God. He didn't find his meaning in eternity. He didn't find his meaning in obedience to the Lord. He tried to look for it in other things. And I want you to pay close attention, because if you've ever struggled with the question of what is the purpose of life, or you found yourself asking, why am I here? You're going to be able to identify with what he went through in his life. Let's start out this way, though, because he didn't get it to begin with. When you don't get it, when you don't understand what the purpose of life is, when you don't understand why you're here, when you can't find a satisfactory answer to that question, you're not going to be a very happy person. You're not going to be a very fulfilled person. This is where Solomon found himself for much of life. So when I don't understand, this is the first blank on your notes, when I don't understand my life's purpose, number one, life seems pointless. When I don't understand my life's purpose, number one, life seems pointless. In Ecclesiastes 1:2, he says, the wisest man ever, absolutely pointless, says the spokesman, absolutely pointless, everything is pointless. Now, this is how Solomon felt about his life. Has anybody been there? Has anybody been there? You know, when I was struggling with my beliefs when I was younger, I'd gone to school, I'd gone to college, I'd listened to what science had to say. Science says, at one time, the entire universe was a speck of matter no bigger than the head of this pin. This is the best explanation that science has for existence. No bigger than the tip of this pin. And then something happened, we don't know what happened, but happened to make this little speck of something just explode. And we don't really know what was involved in that explosion. We just know it was this massive release of energy that came from nowhere. And suddenly, through a happy set of accidents, matter was created. And over time, enough of it was created where something happened. We don't really know, but it wound up over billions and trillions and millions of years turning into life that sits by the fireplace and looks in the fire and ponders the meaning of life. That is the absolute best explanation science has for creation outside of God. Did you know that? That's it. Now, you go to college, and your professor will put it in a little bit different way, but when you get to the heart of the matter, that's what the theory is. That's the best we've come up with. Now, if that is all life is, a happy set of accidents that leads to me having to sit in the car and drive my sick mother who's dying of cancer to the hospital, and having to go through that divorce or having to struggle with that addiction, if that's all life is, and there's nothing before, there's nothing after, you know what, there's going to be periods of time where I'm sitting in life like, what is the freaking point of this? Yeah, there's some good times, but good grief, there's so much pain. Why the heck do I even want to live when I've got to deal with so much pain if there's nothing before and nothing after? This is meaningless. You know, even though the Jews in the Old Testament believed that there was a God, there was a lot of times, and there's a lot of people who in their belief system back in Solomon's day, they did not believe that you went to a place or there was life after death. And I think Solomon probably fell into that camp for a period of his life. He probably believed when he died, he was just going to go into the earth and there wasn't going to be anything else. I think that's what we're seeing in Ecclesiastes as he's struggling with his faith. Where do you go? You just go into the earth. What's the point? I don't even want to live. Guys, when you think life is pointless, or when there's nothing after, that's where you get. There are a lot of people that believe in God today, but they don't like God. Have you been there? Have you been wounded? Were you abused? Have you experienced tragedy? So maybe you're not struggling with meaninglessness because there is no God. Maybe you're struggling with meaninglessness because there is a God, but he doesn't like me very much. So what's the point? I can't fight him. He's in charge. He's just not very good. So what's the point? Life can seem pointless. And I also want to note that Solomon is writing this and saying this, meaningless, meaningless, pointless, pointless, life is not good. Solomon is saying this stuff whenever he's living a life that you and I would think is really good, probably. Because he's the wealthiest person in the world. He's the most successful person in the world. He's got literally anything you want. As we study the book out, you'll see. And so even the successful, pretty, rich, got everything he wants guy is saying, man, it's meaningless. You want to know some of the saddest people you'll see in the world are people on the cover of magazines that look like they have it all together. Solomon was one of those guys. When I don't understand life's purpose, number two, life seems tiresome. When I don't understand life's purpose, life seems tiresome. In Ecclesiastes 1, verse 4 through 8, Solomon says, generations come and go, but it makes no difference. The sun rises and sets, trees around to rise again. The wind blows south and north, here and there, twisting back and forth, getting nowhere. The rivers run into the sea. But the sea is never full, and the water returns again to the rivers and flows again to the sea. Everything is unutterably weary and tiresome. It's like, man, everything is just a cycle. Sun goes up, comes down, rains, flows, comes back. What's the point? It's all just one big endless cycle. And as Solomon fails to see the purpose of life, he's left feeling like life is just a rat race, just spinning on a wheel, getting nowhere. He's very active, but he doesn't feel like he's getting anywhere in life. He doesn't feel like it has any purpose. Life goes on, but everything's the same. And he says, man, I'm just tired of it. I'm very active, but I'm also very empty. Have you ever felt like that? You're just spinning on a wheel. What's the point? Right? That's where he's at. Number three, when I don't understand life's purpose, number three, life seems unsatisfying. Life seems unsatisfying. He says, no matter how much we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. History merely repeats itself. Nothing is truly new. And what he's saying here is his appetite is just like a bottomless pit. Now, we're Americans. We're by far the wealthiest people on the planet. Not even close. Okay? You ever go to the fridge and open it and see full fridge and say, man, there's nothing to eat? Yeah. You know, when I grew up, if we didn't have the cable turned on at my house, we had four channels. We had four channels. Now, Netflix, Amazon, Hulu, cable, thousands of channels, literally thousands of channels. You turn the TV on, and there's nothing to watch. Right? Don't be lying. I know you do it. Right? We're spoiled. Solomon had more, literally had more than any person ever. When I say had, I mean materially. He had more than any person ever. Man, he could have anything he wanted. He could snap his fingers. Okay, the closest thing we'll ever get to Star Trek. Remember the little materializer thing they had on their show where they could just poke in what they wanted and it would spit out whatever? Okay, Solomon was like the real life version of that with the ancient people making the runs for him. Like he could literally snap his fingers, whatever he wanted. He might have to wait a little bit, but he could have it. He could have it. And what he's saying here is, man, no matter how much I have, I still want more. I'm like a bottomless pit. My appetite just never ends, right? He's not being satisfied by these appetites. He didn't refuse himself anything. Number four, when I don't see life's purpose, life seems trivial. Life seems trivial. Ecclesiastes 1:11, no one remembers what has happened in the past. No one in days to come will remember what happens between now and then. Nobody cares. Now we're talking about Solomon. We remember him. He's kind of a big deal. There's only one of him. But who remembers who the king of England was 157 years ago? Just spit it out. Come on. No. Guys, he was the most important person on the planet at that time. Are you telling me that you can't just spit that out right now? Don't be using Google. You don't know. Why? Because nobody cares. Nobody's going to remember. Matter of fact, guys, I'm not trying to like upset anybody, but in 100 years, nobody's going to remember your name. Nobody's going to remember you. Let that sink in. Is that depressing? It was for Solomon. It was for him. It made everything seem pointless. It made everything seem trivial. And here's the truth, guys, just a side note. You were not created to have a trivial life. You were not created to chase after things that don't matter. You were not created to live a life that wasn't worthy of remembrance. But the life you were created to live and the things you were created to be remembered for have nothing to do with a lot of this meaningless junk that we tend to chase after in life. And we've talked about it before, guys, but you know, when we're sitting around that table with Jesus up in heaven, we're not going to be talking about a lot of the stuff we get wrapped up in down here. We're going to be talking about the things that were done in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? A lot of this other stuff, honestly, is trivial. A lot of the stuff that makes headlines isn't going to matter in eternity, but it's what the whole world wants to focus on. And this is where Solomon's head was at. It's like, man, this is meaningless. Because at the time he's writing this, he's not thinking about the Lord. And the reason life seems trivial is because outside of eternity, it is. And that's where his head was at. Fifthly, when I don't understand life's purpose, life becomes burdensome. He says, I devoted myself to study in Ecclesiastes 1:13. Devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. Even his study seemed like a burden. When you don't see the point, everything can seem like a burden. Marriage, raising kids, going to work, all the things you got to do. It seems like so heavy because you're not seeing the purpose in it. And that's where Solomon was at. Even though he got to choose whatever he wanted to do, he still felt this burden. And here's where it all leads. Here's where it ultimately all leads. When life is pointless, in the end, when I don't understand life's purpose, the last blank on this section is I become jaded. When I don't understand life's purpose, I become jaded. It says in Ecclesiastes 1:15, what is wrong cannot be righted, what is missing cannot be recovered. This is a cynical statement from a cynical man. All jaded means is it means you're cynical. It means you're negative. You have a negative outlook on life. You have an apathetic outlook on life. If life is pointless, why try? Who cares? Why be a good man? Why be a good woman? Why be a good dad? Who cares? That's where you go when there's no purpose, when there's no point. And what you'll do normally, if you feel like life is pointless, like here's where he got, okay? What you will do is you will attempt to find meaning in all the wrong things. That's what you'll do because you don't want to live if there's no point in life. This is when you get suicidal. If you feel like there's no point at all, this is where your head goes. So why even have life if there's no point? But it usually takes a while before we get there because what we'll do is we will attempt to find meaning in other things. And so there's three major categories here. When I don't know my life's purpose, I may try to find it in, number one, enjoyment. When I don't know my life's purpose, I may try to find it in, number one, enjoyment. And this is a very common trap, guys, especially in our country. Especially in our country. We have a little something here called the American Dream. You might have heard of it. What is the American Dream? You go to America where there's freedom and liberty. You have rights. There's opportunity. You get to pursue happiness. There's not an overbearingness like there is in some other places. And you're able to prosper if you work hard enough. Come to America and work hard enough, you'll get wealthy, you'll get a house, you'll get a car, you'll get a white picket fence, you get a little dog to run around, you get a spouse, a few kids. You get to be happy because you get all the stuff you want. Okay, that's the American dream. Now, I lived in a city where we had a lot of immigrants come. I know we've got some immigrants here this morning. A lot of the big draw to America is the American dream. You come here because you want to prosper. You come here because you want these things that are going to fulfill you and make you happy, you think. The American dream's a lie. When you look at it objectively, in terms of scripture, like all these things that the American dream says are going to fulfill you, they don't. Take it from the guy who had the greatest dream. He had all the stuff. He had everything. Got celebrity. It's another one of those things that draws people in. Chasing after attention. Chasing after being made much of. Maybe you don't want to be rich, but man, you sure would like all those pats on the back. You sure would like all that affirmation. So you want to build a brand. You want to build a platform. You want to be made much of. You want to be on the cover of magazines. You want to be on TV. You want to be on the stage because you get self-worth and fulfillment out of being up front. You might even do this in the church because you like that affirmation. Guys, I'm telling you what, that affirmation is a bottomless pit. You never get enough. You never will get enough, just like you'll never get enough stuff. Solomon had more affirmation than you will. We're still talking about him today. He had more than you will. He wasn't fulfilled. He had more stuff than you're ever going to have. He wasn't fulfilled. And here's the thing. When we confuse the difference between meaning and pleasure, we get ourselves into trouble. Solomon learned this the hard way. And Solomon, unlike anyone who'd ever lived before him or after, he was able to experience pleasure and enjoyment on levels that you and I will never experience enjoyment and pleasure. In Ecclesiastes 2:2, he says, I thought to myself, now I want to experiment with pleasure and enjoy myself. But look at what he says. But even this was pointless. You guys have heard the phrase wine, women, and song? Modernized sex, drugs, and rock and roll? Solomon had it all. Keep reading. Ecclesiastes 2:8, I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. So he turned to music. He pursued music to find enjoyment. He pursued sex. When it says he had a harem, that means he had a bunch of women that were just there for his sexual fulfillment and his sexual enjoyment. Anything he wanted, he had sexually. He had the best music. He had the musicians personally come and play for him in his day. He had the best. In Ecclesiastes 2:10, I got whatever I wanted and did whatever made me happy, but most of all, I enjoyed my work. He was a workaholic. He enjoyed his work. He spent hours working. So he struggled to find meaning and pleasure in all these things, so he sought to find it in work too. When I don't understand my life's purpose, I might also try to find it in escaping. This is where the substance abuse comes in for Solomon. He says, I explored ways to make myself feel better by drinking wine. I also explored ways to do some foolish things. So drug use, alcohol use, substance addiction, all that is just an attempt to escape the reality that you're in. What a lot of addicts will tell you is they just want to feel better. And I'm an addict, by the way, so I'm not, I say addicts like it's you guys. I am an addict. I use drugs for a long, long time. I almost killed myself numerous times using dope. I would have told you at the time I was just trying to have fun and just trying to feel good in the moment. But what really was going on is I was looking for meaning in life, and I wasn't finding it in the humdrum day-to-day of a sober life. I was looking for meaning. And for anybody struggling hardcore with substance abuse, that's what the problem is. Is they don't see a point to life, and so they're looking to have some fun in an alternative lifestyle. Really, the problem is meaning. They don't know they don't understand the purpose of life. They don't understand the purpose of living. So they're looking for meaning. I like the way the Message paraphrase puts Ecclesiastes 2:2. He says, with the help of a bottle of wine and all the wisdom I could muster, I tried my level best to penetrate the absurdity of life. That's a good line right there. Why do people party? Is it just because they want to have fun? No. The deeper truth is they party because they hate life the way it is, and they want something more. They're looking for fulfillment. They're just looking for it in a terrible place where they're not going to find any. And then the third category, when I don't know my life's purpose, I may try to find it in this third category, and that is excelling. So you might try to find life's meaning in enjoyment. You might try to find it in escaping. You may also try to find it in excelling. And what I mean by that is while the party guy may throw up his hands and do drugs or drink, this guy or this gal tries to be the very best at everything. This is a person who is extremely driven to be the elite. This is the person who will make the best grades, who will get the best job, who will drive the nicest car, who will have the nicest clothes. This is the person that you look at from the outside and you say, man, they're really doing well in life. When the truth is, they are still looking for meaning and fulfillment and self-worth in their performance. And so a lot of their motive for all these cool things they have and all these cool things they do is they're trying to find meaning in that. And a lot of times for the exceller, the elite, the businessman, the scholar, the rocket scientist, man, they just keep pushing themselves to get that next goal and that next goal and that next goal. And it's a rat race. It's a chasing after the wind is what the wisest man in the world ever says. Which, by the way, he excelled more than any of us. He had it all. And the man who literally had it all, unlike anyone who ever lived or ever will live, said it is a chasing after the wind. Who wants to get together and go outside and go chase some wind? We'll just get together afterwards. We'll just go outside and we are going to catch that wind. We're going to chase it and we are going to catch it and it's going to be so awesome. And what a pointless pursuit that is. That's what your chasing success to find meaning in life is like. What it's like. The wisest man who ever lived says, don't do it. A person may try to excel by getting the most. Ecclesiastes 2:7, I also owned more than any of the kings who lived in Jerusalem before me. Solomon had the most of everyone, and he was still unfulfilled. A person may try to excel by being the best. Ecclesiastes 2:7, so I became greater than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. Solomon was the greatest, wealthiest, richest king who ever lived, yet he still felt unfulfilled. And of these three major areas that we'll look at for meaning, enjoyment, all of them, if you try to find fulfillment in any of them, all of those will leave you hating your life. They will leave me hating life. And Solomon sought meaning in all these things. He didn't find meaning in any of them. And whenever you open up the book of Ecclesiastes and you read those first couple of lines, man, everything is pointless. That's the cries of a younger man who has tried to find life's meaning in all the wrong places. And that is where 100% of us will wind up if we seek out meaning in the wrong place. Solomon prayed as a young man. I don't know how to govern my people. I don't know what's going on, God. Could you please give me wisdom? God says, you know what? I'm going to give that to you. And like I said earlier, guys, he didn't answer that prayer all at once, which is typical of God. If you pray for patience, sometimes God answers prayers in unexpected ways. Maybe you pray for patience and God is going to put a coworker next to you that you just freaking hate. And you got to get up every day and actually be patient. Thanks, God. But you'll see that as a curse when really it's God answering your dang prayer that you prayed. You pray for God to help you grow spiritually and suddenly you find yourself with a group of people who are coming and saying, hey, this ain't right. This needs to change. And you say, man, I need to grow spiritually. What are all you, this ain't helping. God's like, that was the answer. I put people in your life to help you, and you ran away. A lot of times when we pray, God answers in unexpected ways. When Solomon prayed this prayer, for wisdom as a young man, do you think he had any idea the roller coaster he was about to get on in his life? Man, you talk about a crazy life. This guy had, what, 1,200 wives? 1,300 wives? Something crazy. He had 700 kids? What? He had more wealth than anybody else who ever lived. He had one of the most powerful kingdoms that's ever been. He made more alliances. He learned more. He was smarter. And you're telling me that dude wrecked his life like that? He lived like a complete and utter fool for most of his years? Yes, he did. You think he saw that coming? I guarantee you he didn't see that coming. But man, what's that passage in Romans say? All things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Did you know that God will take your biggest mess ups and turn it into a message? That's why we're still talking about Solomon today. But you want to know what we wouldn't be talking about? If he had not repented, if he had not gotten right with God and gotten on the right path, you want to know we would not be talking about him this morning? He would just be another footnote in the history books of life that we probably wouldn't even pay attention to, even though he was a big deal. But what changed for him, where the meaning of life and the purpose of life is found, is not in all. The meaning of life and the purpose of life is found in a relationship with God and proper posture toward God. That's what the wisest man who ever lived concluded as an old man, not as a young man. It says in Ecclesiastes 2, 11 and 18, but when I turned to look at all that I had accomplished and all the hard work I'd put in, I saw that it was all pointless. I gained nothing, so I hated life. For some of us, that may be where you're at today. That may be where you're at. You may be sitting here this morning thinking, man, what is the point? Why am I going through this situation? Why am I dealing with this pain? I don't see a point. And you're angry. Or maybe you're sad. Maybe you're disappointed. Because life hadn't turned out the way you want it to. And it does seem pointless. Solomon found the answer whenever he got to that state of mind, whenever he got there, whenever he finally hit his knees and said, man, I don't even want to live anymore. He hit bottom and he looked up. And suddenly, God started making all of this make sense. And what was true for him is true for you. The purpose of my life is found when I embrace God. The purpose of my life is found when I embrace God. And I might add, it is when I fully embrace God. I don't just mean you go to church or go to a Bible study every once in a while. I mean you fully embrace God. He says in Ecclesiastes 2:25, no one can eat or enjoy life without God. Did you know the reason you may not be enjoying life might be posture toward the Lord and your relationship toward the Lord? That may be what the problem is. Maybe you acknowledge that there's a God there, but man, have you fully embraced him? Just like when we study the Bible with people. Man, we sit down with folks and we walk through and we say, man, what does it look like to fully seek God with your whole heart? Because you can sort of seek God, you can put a toe in the water, but fully seeking him, man, that is jumping all in, that is immersing yourself in. What does that look like? You can do the same thing. You can say, I embrace God, and you put a toe in. That's not embracing God. That's testing the waters. You need to jump in if you want to fully embrace God. It says in Ecclesiastes 12:13, when all is said and done, here's the last word. Look at this now. This is the end of Ecclesiastes. This is the point. He goes through all this, and he says, this is the point. This is the conclusion. He says, here's the last word. Worship in reverence the one true God and keep his commands, for this is what God expects of every person. Excuse me. So, that's a very simple answer. Very simple answer to a very complicated question. It's embrace God. How do I do that? I worship him in reverence, and I keep his commands. According to the wisest man who ever lived, this is the answer to the meaning of life. This is it. Now, I want to break this down just to make it simple so we're all on the same page. But to embrace God, number one, I must exalt God. This is where he says, worship and reverence the one true God. To embrace God, I've got to exalt God. And going back to what I said a second ago, you can put your toe in the water without jumping all in. If you really exalt God, though, that means not only do you believe in God, not only do you believe he's there, you also exalt him, which means you treat him like he's in charge. If he says to do it, you do it. If he says to value something, you value it. If he says to stay away from something, you stay away from it. If he says to be engaged in relationships, you're engaged in relationships. If he says to have a spiritual mentor in your life that can help and coach you, then you do that. If he says to listen to that leadership, you do that. You look at the scriptures and you say, what does he say? Okay, I'm going to do that. You don't pick and choose and say, I'm going to do this over here because I'm comfortable with it, but I don't really want to do all that other stuff. That must not be as important because I know best. That's prideful. That's not exalting God and letting him be in charge. That's exalting yourself and your own opinion, thinking that you know better than God does. That's not right. We've got to have the proper posture. And to embrace God, I must obey God. I must obey God. He very simply says, keep his commands. Do you know what Solomon means when he writes the words, keep God's commands? It means keep God's commands. Do you want to know what that means in Hebrew? It means keep God's commands. It's very simple. It's real simple. So you say, what are God's commands? Well, where do you find those? The scriptures. Do you live under the word of God? Are you in the scriptures? Do you know what they say? Is it a normal part of your existence as a human being to be in the Word of God, learning the commands of God so that you can have a good life? Because that's what the wisest man who ever lived says. That's how you, this is how you live out your purpose. If you're not in the Word, if you're not living under the Word, if you're not treating God like he's in charge, if you're not following his commands, you're going to be living outside of the will of God. You're not going to have a meaningful life the way you want it to. You're going to get sad. You're going to get angry. You're going to say, man, what's the point? You're not going to find your fulfillment you're looking for. This is how it's done. Put God in his proper place and do what he says. It's that simple. Guys, we know God is an eternal God. One of the things we believe and teach here at the Crossings and what God teaches about himself is that when you die, that's not the end of your life. When you die, this life is sort of like a test. You go stand before God as the judge, and he then judges your life. And then you either spend an eternity with him or an eternity apart from him. But if you don't have eternity in mind as you're thinking about the purpose and meaning of life, if you don't have that in mind, you're going to miss the point of life because this life is not the point of life. I saw a preacher use an illustration that I have stolen more than once of a rope. And he took this rope on a stage and he rolled it out and he said, I want everybody in the audience just to imagine that that rope just keeps stretching for eternity and it never ends. It just keeps going and it keeps going. And then he picked up the end of the rope and he said, right here, I've drawn in red ink on the end of this rope. That represents your life. And it's only about this long. And he said, the rest of that rope represents your life in eternity. He said, so many of you guys in this room, and he was talking to thousands of people, so many of you guys in this room, you live life just thinking about this, and you don't think about this. And you miss the point of life because you're just thinking about this little breath that we have right here, and you're not thinking about eternity. You need to think more about this than you do this. And if you think more about this, you're going to get it. Don't get fooled into just thinking about this. And man, that is so true. He says in Ecclesiastes 12:14, God knows everything people do, even the things done in secret. He knows all the good and all the bad. Look at this. He will judge everything. This is what he didn't get as a younger man. Is there's eternity. This life is not it. There's eternity. And I think God has given each of us an innate sense that there is something more in life. That's got to be why when we search for meaning in all these things outside of eternity, we never find it. 100%. You never find it. And you feel like, man, there's got to be more. Why do we feel that way as human beings? Because you were created in the image of God. And God is eternal. And you are too. You better take that into account. And there's something in the Bible. You know, I own a marketing company. And one of the things I do is I work with a lot of clients and I build their marketing. And one of the phrases we use a lot is 100% satisfaction guaranteed. That's something you see all over the place in advertising and everywhere else. 100% satisfaction guaranteed. Come get this product. If you're not fully satisfied, we'll give you your money back or we'll make it right. You guys have heard the pitch, right? Normal pitch. There's a guarantee in the Bible. You want to know what it is? It's from God, and it's real important. So you better remember it. God gives you a 100% dissatisfaction guaranteed if you try to find meaning and purpose outside of Him. Because He has put eternity in your heart, because you are created in His image. And if you seek meaning, if you seek purpose outside of eternity, God gives you a 100% dissatisfaction guarantee. Your life is not going to be what you want it. And you might search for it in enjoyment. You might search for it in escaping. You might search for it in excelling. But you are 100% of the time going to be dissatisfied until you come to the conclusion that maybe you should have listened to God the whole time. 100% of the time. That's right out of the Lord's word, right out of the wisest man in the world's mouth, from his heart to yours, his mind to yours. This is the truth. This is God's honest truth. And so my question to close us out this morning, guys, is would you like to get on the path to finding meaning and purpose in life? Because God's arms are open to you. God's heart is open to you. God wants a relationship with you. God wants to help you become the person that He created you to be. And I don't care what you came here with today. I don't care what your baggage is. I don't care if you're struggling. I don't care if there's an addiction. I don't care if you're going through a tragedy. I don't care where you're at. I don't care if you're just investigating. Maybe you still don't know about this God stuff. Maybe you're just checking things out. Hey, we're glad you're here. You're in a good place. Everybody's got to start somewhere. And the cool thing about God is, man, He will meet you wherever you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care if you come from a different religion, a different belief system, or if you're like I said, if you're just checking things out, you don't even know. Maybe you're an atheist. God will meet you wherever you are because He's there and He's real and He loves you and He wants a relationship with you. And God wants you to have a meaningful life. He wants you to have a fulfilled life and a blessed life. God wants that for you. And so the question, guys, is do you want that for yourself? The reason we started this church is because we believe God put us here to help others. All of us that make up this congregation, we've got some messed up stories to tell about where we've been and what we've gone through. And so I guarantee if you're here visiting, there's nothing you've done in your life, and I mean this honestly, there is nothing you've done in your life that we haven't done or we haven't done worse. You start hearing stories about childhood sexual abuse. You start hearing stories about rape. You start hearing stories about different crimes people have committed, addictions that people have struggled through, divorces people have gone through, tragedies people have dealt with. Man, all the stories that are wrapped up in this room, I don't care what you're struggling with, there's somebody here who can identify with you. I guarantee you that. And not only that, there's somebody here who has a story about how God has helped them get through it and how God has redeemed it and how God has turned their mess into a message. Because that's what God does. That's what God did in Solomon's life. That's what God did in their life. And that's what God can do in your life if you want it. But it starts with the relationship with him. How can we help you today with that? In your bulletin, there's a cardstock piece of paper that we call a communication card, and that's where you get a chance to respond this morning. There's several different things you can check on there. If you're just investigating faith and you want to talk with somebody, check on that card. I'd like a personal Bible study, and we'll get together with you. Somebody will get together with you, and we'll walk through that. If there's some kind of addiction or compulsion or something you need some counseling or prayer for, indicate that on your card. Guys, we keep these confidential. We don't spread them around. We're also not going to spam you a whole bunch. We're not going to come banging on your door uninvited or anything like that. But what we would like to do is connect with you. We would like to help you because we believe God put you here for a reason. The reason is God wants that relationship with you, and the way he works more often than not is through other people to make that happen. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then our worship team is going to come up, and they're going to lead us in a song. And during that song, that first song, that's going to give you an opportunity to fill the card out. After that first song, we're going to sing another song, and then some guys are going to get up and pass some baskets. That's going to be your opportunity to drop your card in that basket. So I don't know where you're at today or what you need, but I do want you to know you're in a safe place. You got people around you who care, and we really want to get to know you and be your friend. We want to connect with you, okay? So please let us do that. We would love to. Let me pray for us. Father God, God, I pray that we will take seriously your word today, that we will remember the lie of Satan, that meaning can be found outside of a relationship with you. God, I pray we will turn to you as we need to. I know many of us in here are struggling. I know some in here are investigating. Others are just maybe checking out the church for the first time or two. God, I pray we can connect with everybody that's here. I pray if we're on the fence about whether to fill that communication card out or say that or ask for that help, God, that you'll just give us a gentle nudge to help us move over that line and ask for what we need to ask for. And God, just give us courage and help us to know we're in a safe place with people that care. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.